You would probably assume, if we were writing a work of fiction on these themes, this is not how we'd write it, and this is not a work of fiction. I'm just saying, this seems odd to us, this story. Okay, you would think, you're going to be a man of valor, you're going to defeat the Midianites. You know, I think I'd see him like, standing in front of his army on a big white horse, giving him one of those speeches, you know, one of those motivational speeches. You know, we're going to go, we're going to fight the Midianites, and off we go. But instead, God starts him out very small, with a very small task, and moves him along and matures him. Maybe, just maybe, that's where we stand tonight. Maybe God wants us to just take a little first step, a next step in our service for the Lord. And maybe we feel inadequate for whatever God is calling us to do. Maybe we feel uneasy. Maybe we feel like we are not the right person for the task. Or maybe it's a job that we've been doing for the Lord for some time, and we just have got to one of those points where it just feels like, you know, I got to give this up. This just, I can't do this any longer. For whatever reason, those things come upon you. Well, I want you to do this, and I chose the song that we sang, and thank you for leading us in that. Actually, both of those last two songs, I think, can overlap the story of Gideon. Gideon was touched by the hand of God. He certainly see that. And he was touched to be able to take a stand for God. And that's what I want to begin with tonight. We are called to take a courageous public stand for our God. In some way that we need to be outspoken, upfront, visible, viewable, seeable, knowable, touchable, tangible in this world that we are followers of Christ. And that he was a follower of God. And this can be scary at times. It's not always easy. But we are called to take this stand for the Lord. And part of these first steps is to take Gideon from the private encounter with God, to take some first steps to move him to be on the public stage, if you will, to stand before his family, to stand before his people, and stand before the enemies that were around, that he indeed was taking a stand for God. That's what God calls us to do in this world. There are no secret agents in the work of God. God wants us to be public. He wants us to be up front. He wants us, by the way we live our lives and the things we say and the things we do and the things we don't do, to be very much in the public eye from anybody who cares to see that we are followers of Jesus Christ. People should know that in our lives. Well, we've got to have the right perspective to be able to do that. That's what I want to talk about first. We need to have this right perspective to take the stand for the Lord. And let's just jump into the story, and then we're going to unfold three aspects of the right perspective, and then we're going to talk about some pattern and some other things that we will look at from the text tonight. Let's have the right perspective. Look at verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, okay, this has all happened pretty rapidly, okay? God's met with him. He's done all this worship and so forth, the altar. So it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old. Now, immediately you're presented with a problem. How would we say that today? You're a young man living at home. I want you to go take your father's brand new Chevrolet, and I want you to go run it into the river because God told you to do so. Now, you might think, well, how does that really? It's basically what he's telling him to do. I want you to take your father's bull, and before it's done, I want you to offer your father's prize bull on the altar of sacrifice. Just go do it. There's a great risk of being in trouble with his father. I mean, because this was a major investment. This wasn't like, oh, you know, go get a jar of peanut butter and eat it. This was like a great, invaluable commodity in their world, this bull. Says, you go do that. And not only that, he says, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and this seems a lot now, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. What's his daddy doing with an altar of Baal on his property? What is his father doing with, he says, this wooden image? And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. How did we get there? Let me give you a little backstory that may help. One of the things you and I, as Christian New Testament believers reading this Old Testament account, have trouble with is how did they get so quickly from the worship of the one true God into idolatry? How did that happen? It seems like it's just like shockingly there. One of the things you and I need to understand, virtually every people group, every nation, every tribe, everywhere, every point of the compass, everywhere they looked, there was a commonness to their belief system. Now, the Phoenicians would call their gods by certain names, and the Egyptians would call their gods by certain names. But basically, and this pretty much tells you that this was a production of one source, namely Satan, who was leading people astray. But all of these god myths or these philosophies of pagan religion were really one and the same. Basically, if you went from one people group, it was the same story, the same beliefs, the same gods, just a new set of names. If you've ever studied the mythology of the Greeks and the Romans, you well know it's the same gods just with different names, the same stories, just different names. And by the way, that's part of why Satan set this up. So there would just be this undercurrent that this is what everybody believed. This is what everybody thought. It wasn't strange. It wasn't odd. It wasn't different. What was strange and what was different and what to most ears was odd to believe that there's only one God and He's the creator of everything and He's revealed Himself through Moses and the prophets and a God who speaks to us the way He does. That was what was countercultural to their day. So just to step back into paganism and in this belief system, that was the easiest thing that they could have possibly done. Now, I want you to get in the habit, and maybe this would be a good time to practice it, okay? If you want to study the Bible and you want to dig into it, you have to ask the right questions. You have to get in the habit of asking the questions. I was tempted tonight to kind of, I don't know if I was going to get a buzzer or do a hand signal or something to get you to ask the questions. I'm going to take it easy tonight. I'm just going to give you the questions and the answers. But I want you to start thinking this way when you go through the Scripture. Stop and ask, who is that? What is that? Why is that? Where did that come from? Just the more you ask questions, the more it's going to unfold. So when you come to the story, when it says, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old. Stop right there for a moment. Why does he pick out a bull that's 7 years old? What's the significance of that? Is there any significance of that? If there was no significance, it wouldn't have been included in the text that's before us. It's a seven-year-old bull. Remember I told you? I already gave you the answer. Do you remember? Chapter 6, verse 1. For 7 years they've been in bondage to the Midianites. So this is a way of reminding them, this what God is setting up, He's going to show everybody, the Midianites are not the problem. The problem is you're worshiping Baal. The problem is you're having an Ashtoreth pole there. We'll come back to that in a moment. The problem is the bull was a sacred animal in this religious system. So pick the seven-year-old bull, because it's been 7 years you've been mixed up in this mess. 7 years you've been oppressed by the Midianites. And God says, I want to show you, before we do anything else, Gideon, and I'm going to put you onto the public stage by this means, I want everybody to know that the problem is not me, that I've let you down. The problem is not the Midianites. They've always been out there. The problem is you, and you've worshipped these false gods. So when he picks this seven-year-old bull, this is to take their mind back to it's been a seven-year period that, and by the way, the bull was viewed as a sacred animal in this system, okay, because of its strength and its virility and its ability to reproduction of the herds and so forth. And it was viewed in all of its strength. And the worship of Baal was very much a fertility-focused system. So that's 7 years. It says, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. It's a good place to stop and say, what is this thing about a wooden image beside the altar? It's bad enough that there's a bull, bad enough that there's an altar of Baal. What's this wooden image that's beside it? Well, this is interesting that we see this in the text. It's mentioned again in verse 28. And it's mentioned in other places in Scripture. In fact, there's a reference, and if you want to just jot this note down or jot this reference down, it might be, if you have a study Bible, it might be already there. But in Deuteronomy 16:21, God says, don't plant any trees near an altar. That should be a good point to stop and raise her hand and say, why not? I kind of like shade trees. I kind of like trees. I'm a fan of trees. But he said, don't have a tree planted near an altar. That's because God knew that this common system of religion, they would use these wooden poles or these wooden images as part of their worship. Oftentimes, they were, just think of a, like a telephone pole. Sometimes they were cut and removed. Oftentimes, they were grown there specifically. And think of it this way. Think of a tree. It's all rooted down in the ground. It comes up. But then it's been, all the vegetation's been cut off, and the main trunk is rooted into the ground, picturing its tie to the earth. And then as this tree trunk comes up, it's carved into an image that's part of worship. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, you talk about cut down the groves. You've heard that when the kings were told to destroy the pagan things. They were often a grove of a tree. So what he had was an altar made out of stones. He also had beside it this pole, whether it was put in the ground or whether it was a rooted tree that had been carved. And you had, he says Baal, and then it doesn't say it here, but the goddess that most commonly was associated with these worship poles was the goddess Ashtoreth or Ashtaroth. She's also used in other cultures by different names. The common belief system went something like this. Every year, the earth went through a cycle. There was spring and summer where things grew, and we had harvest and springtime when the lambs were having their young and things were reproducing. And then you have the fall and into the wintertime when things are dark and not growing. We experience those same seasons in our world today. And they wanted to have some explanation for that. Also tied to that was there is this cycle of life. A baby is born, it grows to childhood, it grows to adulthood, it grows old, and eventually that person dies. And there's just this continued cycle of life. How do you explain all of this? The system that was around them and went by many different names, Baal and Ashtaroth being one of them, it went something like this. Ashtaroth was a goddess that decided she wanted to rule in the underworld as well as, I guess, the upper world. And there's different variations on this, but she sneaks into the underworld. She gets caught, and in some of the myths, she is killed. Some, she is just merely confined. Someone comes to her rescue in these stories. And the only way that she can be released with the arrangement with the gods of the underworld is you can go back to the upper world if someone takes your place. We can do a prisoner swap, in other words. But as the story goes, she couldn't find anyone that would swap places with her permanently. So half the year, she is in the upper world. Spring and summer, everything's growing and green and happy, and the birds are singing, and the lambs are having young and all that sort of thing. And the other half of the year, she switches places with her whoever was in on this deal. She goes down to the underworld, and that explains why there's spring and summer and winter and fall. That also in some way explains this cycle of life. We spend our time in the upper world of being born and living and growing old and died, and then we go into the underworld. Now, the key was, if you want your life to go well while you're still living, and you want your lambs to have lots of babies, and you want your wife to be able to bear children, and you want your grain to grow just so that you can make lots of money, and this was a completely agricultural society, your grain and the rain that came that made the earth well, what you wanted to do was this. You wanted to keep this goddess that went through this yearly cycle, you want to keep her very happy, because if she's happy with you, she's going to send rain on your fields and fertility on your animals and on your wife, and you're going to grow rich by keeping this goddess happy. The goddess's consort or lover or husband, whatever term you want to use, She was a female deity, and the Baal was the male deity, okay? So you want to keep all this happy. Why? Because you want to be rich. And by the way, you find this all through our lives. Satan always offers some alternative that sounds so good. This seems strange to us, but it sounded so good. You want to go rich? You just go and worship Baal. You go and worship Ashtaroth. You make a pole to her. And by the way, I would encourage you, don't Google Ashtaroth poles, okay? because most of them were carved in a very sensual, almost pornographic fashion, because fertility was part of this, and the worship was very sensual and very, very not good. That's worse than that. But so you keep these gods happy, and that's how you could serve self. So here you have Gideon's own father has built this altar to Baal, just like everybody does it. This wooden image is beside it. And God is saying through Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to do this, 26, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So build an altar there. Cut down this Ashtoreth pole, this wooden image, use that for the wood, kill the sacred bull, put it on the altar, and offer it as a sacrifice to me. That's your job. That's your first step. Well, I don't think that's going to be any of our first step, okay? I don't think God's going to call us to be killing bulls and building altars and chopping down poles. But you know what God does want us to do? God wants us in our work life, in our family life, in our community life, that we just simply live in a public fashion as the believer that God has called us to be, to take a public stand for Him. To have this right perspective, I want to share three thoughts with you. First of all, continue to listen to His voice. That's part of it. Gideon continues to listen and to respond to the voice of God. As you'll find out in just a moment, this was probably something that he was scared to death to do. Because not only is he going to get himself in trouble with the community, get himself in trouble with the religion that was around, he's going to get himself in trouble, he thinks, with his own father. His life is threatened by the next morning. But he says, I'm going to listen to the voice of the Lord. You and I, if we are going to be public in our stand for the Lord, we need to just continue to listen to his voice. Spend time in his word. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit within us. Spend time in prayer. You know, sometimes we make our prayers all about our grocery list before the Lord. Lord, I really need this. I want that. I'd like that other thing. I'd really like that to stop. And God welcomes that kind of praying. But sometimes in our praying, we need to put enough pause into our praying to listen to His voice as well. Lord, what do you want to say to me? And I would encourage you to make that part of your regular prayer life, to just say, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? I'm dull of hearing. I sometimes get distracted. I want you to help me to make sure I hear your voice today. Number two, you need to see the underlying cause of trouble that's in your life. That was part of what was going on here. Things weren't going well. The Midianites have been subjecting them to all sorts of turmoil for 7 years. God was saying, I want you to see the cause of that. We need to be willing privately before the Lord to say, Lord, if things aren't going well in my life, is that just your hand to help me go through struggle and grow and flourish? Or is there something that needs to change in my life? We need to be willing to go before. And you can't answer that question for someone else. Well, I know why that happened to him. It's because you can't do that for someone else. But with yourself, we need to be willing to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, things aren't going well. It seems like I'm working harder than ever and bringing home less than ever and things are not going well in all the different venues of life. If there's something I need to do different, Lord, would you please show me what it is? By the way, God is very delighted to be able to do that because He wants you to be in a better place. He wants you to be making progress in your life. So, and here are the underlying trouble. And then number three, correction really needs to start at home. Start in your own household. Gideon was not going to move forward until his own family was moving forward. And someone has said this. I want to read this quote to you. I do not know who stated it because I couldn't find a reference to it. But I found this quote. It says, there's some profound spiritual implications in Gideon's assignment. One, Baal must go before Midian can go. Number two, God's altar cannot be built until Baal's altar is destroyed. And number three, the place we must start is in our own backyard. What's going on in our home? What's going on in our own personal lives? What's going on in our marriage? What's going on in our lives with our children? What's going on in our thought life? What do we do with our free time? What do we do with our entertainment? What are the safeguards we put there in our lives? That needs to take place. And just part of our prayer today is to be, Lord, let me hear your voice. Secondly, part of a prayer needs to be, God, show me what needs to change. And thirdly, Lord, help me to eradicate those things that are detrimental to me and my family and my life. They need to go. With your help, they need to go. And that's what Gideon is called to do. It's a big task. Let me just take a slight divergence here for just a moment. I want to share just three quick verses with you and just make reference to them. If you have your notes in front of you, I think you have the scripture references there. But we're not called to tear down altars and kill bulls and all that sort of thing. But there are three New Testament concepts that I just want to insert here really quickly, because there's three very definitive scriptural ways that God calls us to be public in our stand for the Lord. There's three very specific things that he calls us to do. And if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. We're going to make our way back to this portion of Judges 6 in just a moment, or you can just listen, whatever you desire. But I want to read to you from Matthew 28 real quickly. Matthew 28 is what we typically call the Great Commission. But there's a part of it that is very personal to all of us. And verse 19, last two verses of Matthew. Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I want you to just focus on that word that's very plain in verse 19, the word baptism. How do we, what's the pattern we're to follow? That's what I want to talk about. We've been given a pattern in the New Testament to follow to take the stand. And the pattern begins with what he talks about here in the Great Commission. And this pattern begins with baptism. It begins with that moment when we, before our Christian community and our family and anyone else who cares to know, that we make our faith public through the waters of baptism. I call that taking a public stand for Christ. Taking a public stand for Christ. That's a one-time event, and God calls us to make that. I think in our world today, and I don't know why it is, but sometimes we have devalued or we don't take as seriously this command to go through the waters of baptism. And if you have not done that, I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, but I am trying to confront you with the truth. That is a step that God does want you to take, a step of obedience. And there's nothing magical about it. You're not more saved because you're baptized. You're not more spiritual. But it's just a way of saying, I'm going to be public once and for all before this Christian community. This is how I'm going to give testimony that I am in Christ and Christ is in me, to take that step. And by the way, we need to encourage others to do that. Now, we don't want to push baptism to the point that it overshadows their personal faith in Jesus Christ. Don't get the cart before the horse. But if people come to Christ and know Christ, we need to encourage them. And maybe sharing your story can do that. But secondly, we need to take not only a stand for Christ, we need to take a stand with other believers in Christ, with other Christians. And there's a verse in Hebrews that I just want to read quickly to you. Hebrews 10:25, we've looked at it before. But it talks about we need to be together as God's people. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Part of how we take a public stand for Christ is, you've done it right now. You're doing it as I speak. You're here. You're part of a family of believers. You're part of a Christian community, part of a local church, and you participate within the programs of this church. And obviously, there's lots going on in lots of places and lots of venues and lots of options, but need to be part of that. Do your neighbors notice that you're going every Sunday morning? I hope they do. Do they notice that does your extended family know, that's your church night, or that's your church activity? And just that pattern of life alone is going to be a witness to others, but it's also going to be, as it talks about in this verse, that's going to be a powerful encouragement to others. You encourage each other by your participation in the community of believers. Don't ever succumb to the thought, if I don't participate in the worship services or the activities of church, if I don't participate, it's not going to make any difference. It absolutely surely does. It's right here in the text of Scripture. It says, don't forsake assembling together. And as you see the day approaching, as you see things changing, as you see things getting more threatening, as you see storm clouds looming over the horizon. You need to be more insistent that you don't shirk this responsibility. And there's a third way that we can take a stand for Christ, and I want to take you to Matthew 5 for just a moment. This will be the last New Testament to stop along the way, and we'll get back to finish our story in Judges in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes a very familiar statement. You're very familiar with this, I know. But in 5:14, Jesus says this, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We take a public stand for Christ, we take a public stand with Christians, and we also take a public stand before non-Christians. And primarily, as Jesus defines it, he says, they're going to see what? They're going to see your good works. That's what he says right in the text. Now, we need to share publicly our faith and share the story of Christ and share the gospel story as well. But part of what they see far beyond and probably far better than just the text of Scripture, people read our lives before they will read our message and hear it. What's the quality of your life like? By what you say and do, they're going to know if you're a follower of Christ. What you do not say and you do not do, you're going to be marked as a follower of Christ. You know, we live in a world that seems to many of us that morality and spiritual sensitivity and the Christian values and ethics that many of us have grown up with seems like it is in rapid decline in our society today. And that is troubling to us. And we would like to see that turned around. We would love to see revival and restoration come to our land. But you know, there's one thing that is true. As it gets darker and darker, the light of a life lived for Christ is going to shine brighter and brighter and brighter against the backdrop of that darkness. What this world needs to see, what Charleston, West Virginia needs to see, what your neighborhood needs to see, what your coworkers need to see, what your family needs to see, is just you living for Christ daily. To know that you're a person of prayer, to know that you're a person of the Word, that you're a person that sets standards in your life of things you will and won't do based on what you understand God's Word says. Not that you're beating people over the head with the Bible or not that you're being judgmental of other people, but this, I'm living this way to glorify my Father. And as they see it, may they come to glorify God as well. We're not tearing down altars and slaughtering bulls, but God calls us to be public in our faith for Christ, with other Christians, and before non-Christians as well. God gives us great opportunities. There's opportunities that you and I don't even know are opportunities as we live before the Lord. And all I'm saying is this, just be willing to take those steps. Some of them are scary. I heard someone talking recently. This person had come to Christ later in life and already had a family. And he said, you know, I realized I needed to lead my family in prayer. And he said, you know, I never prayed in front of anyone ever before. And certainly before my family. He said, this was scary, in other words. To sit down and say, we're going to talk to God together as a family. And it's like, what does this mean in their context? But you know what? He says, we just took the step. Sometimes it's as simple as that. Sometimes it's as simple as when you're invited to be involved in something from the work party or whatever. You know, I'm just not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. That's not going to be part of what I, you know, just count me out, sorry. Still, you know, we can be friends, but that's not going to be part of what we're involved in. God gives us great opportunities to do that. Okay, back to Judges 6, and let's finish up. Verse 27, 6:27, Gideon. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants. Why did he take 10 men? There's a good question. If you're going to be moving a bunch of large rocks, I'm going to take some help too, aren't you? He just gathers up his servants, and we got a job to do. And did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He is a reluctant hero. God is pushing him all the way. And you and I can relate as well. Well, look what happens next. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. And they said one to another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Another question, well, how do they know that Gideon did it? Well, he had 10 people with it. If you have 10 people with it, you're not going to keep anything quiet for very long. Have you figured that one out in life? Who did it? Who did it? Right there. There he is. See him? Gideon? Right there. He did it. He did it. Yeah, I was part of the group, but he told me to. I'm just a servant. I didn't have any choice. He did it. It's his fault. Verse 30. Then the men of the city said to Joash, this is Gideon's father, bring out your son that he may die. Question, would they really killed him? You bet your life they would have. They were wanting blood. I mean, they had, in from their point of view, he had destroyed something sacred. You think of something as sacred as to us, and someone destroyed, we're going to have a strong reaction to it. Because he had torn down the altar of Baal, and because he had cut down the wooden image that is beside it. We'll stop there for just a moment. If we take a public stand for the Lord, I don't want to tell you, oh, it's going to be easy. It's going to be good, yes. You're going to be blessed of God, yes. But is it going to be easy? You got to anticipate the reactions that we're going to get. And that's the next thing. We must anticipate the reactions of taking a stand. Number one, be prepared for opposition. It will come. It came in Gideon's life. It came in the life of virtually everybody that you can read about in the pages of Scripture. And if you're public in your faith for Jesus Christ, somebody is not going to like it. And someone is going to make it difficult for you. And sometimes it's going to cost you something. Be prepared for opposition. Julie and I have a family that we have been friends with for several years. And he was really very talented in his particular career field. And was just, I mean, the perfect employee. Show up early, work hard, gave himself to it. Every year would come up to promotion time or raise time. For some reason, he kept getting passed over. It came a time when they were had to downsize a little bit. He was the first one on the chopping block to lose his job. And you know why? It's because he was very public in his faith in the Lord. Not in an obnoxious way, not in a condemning way, but he just stood for the Lord. There were some things that he wasn't going to go out. He wasn't going to go out drinking with the party crowd after work every night. He was going home to his wife and his kids, where he felt like was his responsibility. And he basically lost his job because he became the easy one to send out the door in that. Now, the rest of the story is the Lord gave him a much better job and a much better situation and blessed him anyway. But it costs you something sometimes. It does happen. So just expect opposition. But secondly, understand this. Others will be encouraged by your courage. Remember, his father Joash had built this crazy altar and built this Ashtoreth pole, this graved image, this wooden image. But look what happens. Verse 31. And Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Joash catches a little fire that was kindled by the courage of his son. And he takes a stand for the Lord alongside of his son. By the way, the only person that lost anything in this whole encounter was not the people of the city. It was Joash, because it was his altar, it was his property, it was his image, it was his bull. But he makes doesn't this make perfect logic? If Baal is God, can't he take care of his own stuff? Couldn't Baal, if he's God, prevented this from happening? Let Baal stand up for himself. Why does he need you if he's God? That's the key point of his challenge. Verse 32. Therefore, on that day, he was called Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he has torn down his altar. Slip forward to chapter 7, verse 1 for just a moment. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and so forth. Gideon got a nickname out of this encounter. No longer was he just called Gideon, he was called Jerubbaal, which basically means let Baal plead or let Baal stand up for himself. And his logic, you can't argue with it. So he gets a new name, and that becomes sort of a rallying cry. And by the time you get over into chapter 7, the tribes of Israel are starting to turn against Baal, and they're starting to rally around Gideon and starting to rally against his cause, and things are going to take a dramatic turn. Now, Gideon is not quite ready to take the final step. We have that whole story about the fleece and all that. That's coming up next. But God has moved him a little further in this step. Here's the thing. Be prepared for opposition. Others will be encouraged by your courage. But take steps of courage. Today's steps of courage will prepare you for tomorrow's steps that you're called to do. Great thing is, the only way you're going to get to be walking in obedience a year from now is if I walk in obedience today. And if I keep walking in obedience every day, I'm going to be where I need to be. May God help us to do that. Just ask you a question. What's your next step? What's your next step? What's God pushing you to do? Do you have something in mind? Do you have some sense of it? If not, get on your knees before the day ends. Just ask the Lord to show you. What's your next step? Maybe your next step is just, I'm going to pray like this, that I've encouraged you. I'm going to pray, Lord, let me listen to your voice. I'm going to pray, Lord, what's this trouble in my life? What needs to change in my household? Lord, how can I take a public stand? But what's the next step? Make that a matter of prayer.